This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulillah. Dear sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to another class in our series, The 70 Major Sins, based on Kitabul Kaba'ir by Imam al-Dhahabi. Alhamdulillah. Are there any new sisters joining us today? Because I met quite a lot of sisters yesterday. We went on the Hugs charity walk, raising money for Muslim women and their children in need. And I know a few sisters said they're going to join us. So if any of you are new, please do let me know. But let's continue. So last time we did actually start talking about التسمع على الناس ما يسرون, eavesdropping or listening in on people regarding things that they want to keep private, want to keep secret, private really, should say. SubhanAllah, this is a major sin. And we started talking about what exactly it means. But today, inshallah, we'll look at it in a lot more detail. So very clearly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran that, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اجْتَنِبُوا كَثِيرًا مِّنَ الظَّنِّ, that, oh, you who believe, avoid, stay away from most types of suspicion. And then Allah says, إِنَّ بَعْضَ الظَّنِّ إِثْمٌ, that certain types of suspicion or some types of suspicion are a sin. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says clearly, وَلَا تَجَسَّسُوا, and do not spy on one another. Do not spy on one another. وَلَا يَغْتَبْ بَعْضُكُمْ بَعْضًا, and do not backbite one another. أَيُحِبُّ أَحَدُكُمْ أَن يَأْكُلَ لَحْمَ أَخِيهِ مَيْتًا فَكَرِهْتُمُوهُ, that would you like to eat the flesh of your dead brother? No, you would abhor it. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَوَّابٌ رَحِيمٌ, be conscious of Allah, fear Allah, for Allah is oft returning, most merciful. We can see here clearly as a prohibition, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, don't spy on one another. And what does spying mean? Spying basically means trying to seek out something, right? Trying to look into something secretly that is supposed to be secret or somebody's trying to keep private. We'll see some definitions soon, inshallah. In this hadith, Ibn Abbas narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is reported to have said, and he who seeks to listen to the talk of a people secretly will have molten lead poured into his ears on the day of resurrection. And then the hadith goes on, and he who makes a picture of people or other creatures with a soul, such as animals and insects, that's an explanation. He who makes a taswir will be severely punished, and he will be asked to infuse a soul into those images, right? Images of living things that he or she created, which he will not be able to do. But the main area, as you can see, that we're highlighting here is he who seeks to listen to the talk of a people secretly will have molten lead poured into his ears on the day of resurrection. SubhanAllah. In this hadith, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is reported to have said, beware of suspicion, for suspicion is the falsest of speech. Do not eavesdrop. Do not spy on one another. Eavesdrop means listening in, right? Listening in to conversations. Do not spy on one another. Do not envy one another. And do not forsake one another. Do not hate one another. Be, O slaves of Allah, brothers. SubhanAllah, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is highlighting for us some of the things that cause the most destruction, right? And division in a community. SubhanAllah, what are the causes of most of the problems that you know amongst, I don't know, your family members or extended family or friends or social group? It's usually based on suspicion. So having a false interpretation or a negative interpretation of something somebody has said or done, right? That's basically what suspicion is. And then talking about it, false speech, right? And then listening in on people's conversations or looking at things that you're not supposed to be looking at, reading letters or messages from people that were not meant for you. And then these types of things cause also ignite envy, right? Or envy, if you put envy in the mix, it makes things even worse, right? And all of these things lead to Muslims and or people forsaking one another, not speaking to one another, falling out with one another, holding grudges, having ill thoughts, su'a dhan, right? Having negative suspicion about one another, right? That leads to forsaking one another and hatred, subhanAllah. And all of that is against being brothers and sisters, isn't it? Imam an-Nawawi explains what this tajassus means, right? Because Allah says, وَلَا تَجَسَّسُوا, don't spy on one another. He says, some of the scholars said that tahassus means eavesdropping, and tajassus, so listening into other people's conversations, and tajassus is seeking out people's faults. So you're looking into things, you know, like a spy, you're spying, you're trying to look into things, trying to find things out about somebody to find something to fault them with, right? Something wrong, you're looking for something wrong. Or he says it was suggested that tajassus means looking for secrets. The word is mostly used in the sense of evil. And he says the jasus, the spy, is the one who seeks out secrets for evil purposes. And the namus is the one who seeks out secrets for good purposes. And it was said that tajassus means looking for information for someone else. So like, for example, somebody pays somebody to go and, you know, spy on someone, right? And tahassus means looking for information for oneself. The main thing I think we take from this is that it's all negative, right? Obviously now somebody might ask, what about spying, like a state spying, you know, espionage, right? What about that? Well, you know, in situations of war, when it comes to, you know, protecting a country, for example, right, or a people, then that type of spying is actually allowed, right? So we know that the, for example, even the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had people who would go out to seek information during times of war, right? When, for example, the Muslims were constantly under attack from the mushrikeen. That's different. That's about, you know, protecting the ummah or protecting the community. And that's about a state, right? And the hakim, the ruler of the state, having some kind of mechanism in place to find out things that might put the state at risk, put the country, put the people at risk, right? So we're not talking about that kind of spying here. We're talking about ordinary people spying on one another on an everyday basis, trying to seek out people's faults, trying to trip them up, etc., right? This is all stuff that we should not be doing. A person might think, well, listening in on people's messages, well, people's phone call, well, I don't listen in to people's private discussions, but I might read somebody's private text messages, or I might find a letter that has been sent to somebody and I'll open it and read it, or a package, or, you know, I might check their phone to see who's been phoning them and things like that, right? All of this can come under this major sin. All of this can come under this major sin, because It's all a type of listening in, right? Reading, listening. You know, it's not to be taken literally in that sense. Listening into things that were meant to be kept private, secret and private, right? That includes if somebody has confided in you, right? So it also goes the other way, that, you know, you have to be really careful. If somebody has confided in you private information, sought your advice, etc., you don't have to be a professional, right, in order to keep their confidence. It should be a given. But unfortunately, nowadays, have you noticed, sisters, that when we privately talk to somebody, maybe we're being very vulnerable, telling them some of our problems and asking them for advice, we tend to fear, don't we, that that person actually might disclose that to somebody. So I've noticed that we all kind of feel that we have to say, look, this is just between me and you, okay? Can you please keep this in confidence? Which is kind of sad, because as Muslims, that should be a given. Do you see? It should be a given. When you come to me and you're talking to me one-to-one and you're telling me something, it should be a given that that is private, you know, and that I'm not going to now go and tell somebody else about it, even my spouse or anyone, you know. I'm not going to tell anyone about it, especially not by name, right? Not identifying you, right? But unfortunately, I've noticed, I feel like this myself, you know, if I'm talking to somebody privately, I feel like I have to emphasize and say, please keep this confidential. But the asl should be that it is confidential. That's what I'm saying. The asl, the kind of the default should be that it is confidential. So somebody might ask, what about as a parent, you know, you might keep an eye on what your child's communications and things like that. I don't think there's any harm in keeping tabs, especially on a non-adult child, you know, and I wouldn't encourage it. You know, I wouldn't say, you know, read all their messages and, you know, constantly keep an eye on everything they're doing. I don't think that's healthy. And I think that can breed other sorts of problems, right? We should instead talk to our children, tell them what normal and good interactions are, what to be aware of, right? Not to give out their details, not to talk to somebody who's a stranger. They can communicate with friends and people who they actually know in real life, for example, et cetera, et cetera. But what we don't want to do, especially when they're very young, is to completely let it go, right? Or to be so controlling that we're like, they just feel like there's somebody constantly looking over their shoulder, right? So I think there's a healthy balance somewhere there. And as they get older, I really think we have to empower them and trust them and allow them to have a level of freedom, you know, and to self-police. But obviously, as a carer, as a parent, it is your responsibility to, especially if there's anything strange going on, you know, for you to intervene. And you might need to read a private communication from a child. That happened to me, actually. And that is that when I was a teenager, you know, when you're a teenager, you go through different phases. So I wanted to get married to somebody when I was a student in Egypt. And I was 16, by the way. So obviously my parents would not be too chuffed with that. And I wrote a letter. Being a young 16-year-old, I wrote a letter. By the way, this is before the internet. Well, the internet had just kind of started to come onto the scene, you know, so I wasn't writing emails. I wrote a letter to my sister back in London, telling her that I would really like to marry this particular person, et cetera, et cetera. And my parents intercepted that letter and read it, okay? And that was a good thing. I'm glad that they did. And so then my mom actually came over to Egypt to make sure I was okay and to kind of talk sense into me, probably. you know, to manage the situation, etc. So you see that in that case, I can see how it was good. It was good that my parents intercepted that letter. And it was kind of like a duty of care, right? That their daughter is abroad and, you know, they need to know what's going on and stuff like that. So it's not, there's no harm to protect a child or to protect a young person who you're the parent of or carer of, you know, to keep an eye on their communications and things like that, you know. But I would say not to do it in an obsessive and excessive way. So how do we avoid eavesdropping? Because it's kind of tempting, isn't it? You hear somebody having a very compelling conversation in another room. It's very tempting to kind of stand there outside the room and listen in, right? Or just quietly be doing something, and but subconsciously or consciously you're listening, right? It's very tempting when you receive a message from someone. Have you seen what's, look at what somebody so-and-so has said. Look at what so-and-so is doing. It's very tempting to read that, right? And to get into it. But here are my kind of tips for avoiding falling into eavesdropping, spying, and those kinds of things. First of all, just have an attitude of minding your own business. You know, if it doesn't concern you, just don't get involved. And be happy about that, because subhanAllah, you know, there's a saying, ignorance is bliss, right? There's some truth to that. You don't need to know that all the ins and outs, that all the mistakes, all the issues that somebody is dealing with or talking about, or et cetera, right? Keep your mind fresh, keep your mind clear. You know, don't bog it down with other people's business. If it concerns you, yeah, and it has something to do with you and it's important, then there are proper ways to pursue that thing. And one of them is not to eavesdrop or to spy. That's not one of those ways, right? So just have an attitude of minding your own business. The second thing is keep yourself busy with beneficial pursuits. Wallahi, a lot of the time when people fall into these kinds of things and then they become obsessive and, you know, look, the reason why I know about this is because, you know, I've had sisters contact me, for example, who will say, you know, my husband left his phone at home and I started looking through it, you know, and I saw that there's somebody who he communicates with, a lady, and it just seems a little bit too chatty, right? And I feel I'm really upset and I feel like contacting that person and having a go at them and, you know, all this kind of stuff, right? And yeah, maybe the husband is being a bit chatty and maybe, but maybe there's nothing beyond that, you know, it's just like, he's just loosened his standards a little bit. Now, you still had no right to pick that phone up and look through it. You know, it was not your business and it's not the business of a Muslim, either a husband or a wife, to seek out each other's faults, to constantly look and pry and think, you know, find reasons to get jealous, basically, right? Find reasons to fault the other person. Shouldn't be trying to seek that out. And I think a lot of the time when sisters talk about that, and how they sort of have this obsessive compulsion to spy on their husbands, you know, and look into who they're communicating with and what they're doing. Sometimes it's because those sisters have a lot of free time on their hands, you know. They've got a lot of idle time and they're not busying themselves with something. As Muslims, we should be so busy doing good things, doing beneficial things and good pursuits. You know, we don't have much time on this earth. We should be so busy doing those sorts of things. We don't have time for petty little squabbles. We don't have time to look into other people's faults, right? So busy yourself with beneficial and healthy pursuits and build some meaning into your own life. right? So that you're not obsessing over other people's lives. The third point that I would make is negative thoughts become a habit. And you've got to be really careful. There's a, I think he's a psychiatrist, okay, or he's a brain doctor, and I've forgotten the exact name of his job title, but his name is Dr. Daniel Amen. Dr. Daniel Amen. You can look him up on YouTube. And he's got a number of books about brain health, you know, and how to keep your brain and your mental health healthy. And he has this phrase called ant. He says, you know, you need to get rid of the ant. And the ant basically stands for automatic negative thoughts. Automatic negative thoughts. And he basically says that, you know, negative thoughts, they do keep coming into our heads. And obviously, as Muslims, we know that there's shaitan also putting negative thoughts in our heads, right? He's whispering to us to encourage us to think wrong of other people, to think negatively of other people. And one of the things that happens is if you don't get good at recognizing that you've got those automatic negative thoughts that just keep wandering in, and you don't keep batting them away, they become a habit and they dwell in your mind, and you dwell on it, and then that affects your emotions, it affects the way you behave, all of that, right? So it's really important, whenever a negative thought or a negative suspicion about somebody enters your head, whenever you start second guessing and trying to and thinking negative of somebody's intentions, for example, right? Somebody could have said something really innocent to you, and suddenly you're like, what do they mean by that? They must mean X, Y, Z, right? Negative thing. That person looked at me in a negative way, right? You know, all those kinds of things. You've got to become good at recognizing that that thought came into your head, and you've got to get good at batting it away. And realizing, oh, that's not real. That's just something that just came into my head. And one of my teachers, I remember when he was talking about diseases of the heart and su'a dhan in particular, which is negative thoughts about anything, right? People can have su'a dhan, which means evil suspicion or evil thoughts about Allah, you know, thinking, oh, Allah wants bad for me, or Allah will never forgive me. Yeah, those kinds of things. Those are also a type of su'a dhan. And people have su'a dhan about other people. Anything anyone does, they think, oh, it must be to slight me. It must be against me. It must be something, you know, they interpret it in the most negative way. That becomes then a disease of the heart, because, you know, it can dwell in your heart. It creates negativity and hatred and suspicion and all of those kinds of things. And the way to combat it is actually to see those types of suspicious thoughts as like a seed being planted, right? If you think about it, when you just put a seed into the ground, it's not going to grow immediately, right? If a person wanted, they could just take the seed and just throw it away, and then it wouldn't grow. But if a person, once the seed has gone onto the ground, pushes it in, waters it, feeds it, allows it to have light and, you know, water and blah, 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 and good soil, etc., what's going to happen? That seeds will start to grow. There will be roots, and the roots will get deeper, and then the actual plant itself will get bigger, right? And bigger and bigger. But how could that person stop that seed from growing? Just throw it out right from the beginning, right? Similarly, when we have suspicious and negative thoughts about other people or about situations, we should do the same. You know, as soon as that thought comes in, you think of it like a seed and you throw it out. We don't do the opposite, which is what tends to happen, and that is that we think about it even more. We try to think of more evidence to support that negative thought, right? So that's like watering it, isn't it? That's like pushing it into the ground and watering it. That's not what we should do. Because the more you think about it, the more you dwell on it, the more you talk about it to other people, you know, and look for evidence and look for things that prove that this thing that you're believing is true, the more it's going to seem true. And the deeper the roots will become, and the bigger the plant will grow. And then that little negative thought becomes something huge and something you can't just get rid of. It could become an obsession, right? So that's the way to deal with su'a dhan, is just throw it out. Think of it like a seed, and you don't want to water it. You don't want to make conditions conducive to it growing. The next tip is, if someone is having a private conversation, for example, move away. You've got to force yourself. You know, if you find yourself often listening in to other people's, just move yourself away. Force yourself to move away from that place physically. You know, we should flee from sin. And in this case, literally, move away physically. If somebody sends you somebody's private emails or private messages, screenshots, you know, I was talking about this last time, right? That there's this phenomenon of, even amongst da'is, sadly, where they will be having a private conversation with a sheikh or with somebody, and they'll talk about some private, they'll be having a private discussion about some scholarly issue or some, you know, issue related to any aspect of Islam. And just because one group of them disagree with the views of another group or another one of them, they will take screenshots of those private conversations and then publicize those. That's completely wrong. You know, and I've seen people do this, not just in one or two cases, it's become normal almost. You know, you almost have to be just definitely careful that anything you ever type to anyone could be screenshot and put in the public domain. That's how bad things have got, right? SubhanAllah. So if somebody sends you a message and says, you know, there's this person, and, you know, I've got some terrible information about them, and look what they're doing, and look what's going on, and blah, blah, blah. There are proper channels, like, especially if they're flagging up something that's a crime, or they're flagging up something that needs to be dealt with, right? There are proper channels for them to do that, right? But merely spreading information in order to hurt somebody's reputation, or spreading private messages to other people, that is not the way to deal with such things, right? So we've got to be careful not to read those types of messages unless we are in a position of authority or in a position where we have to deal with those things, right? So say you're the head of an organization, or, you know, you're, I don't know, a teacher or something like that. You know, you've got a position where, or even in the home, if you're responsible for your kids, for example, and then you need to read something private that somebody has written in order to, because it's your responsibility to safeguard or to deal with that issue, then that's a different matter, right? But I'm talking about this casual type of, you know, look what she sent me, and look what she said to me, and look what he said to me. No, that stuff we need to be very careful about. So I hope that's helpful, you know. These are some of the things that I've always found helpful, and that other scholars and books that I've read have recommended. Okay, the next major sin that we're going to cover is an-namam, which is a person who carries tales, right? And you know this shadda, the shadda on these letters. Yeah, whenever you see shadda, it's usually to do with emphasis, you know? It's a type of emphasis that somebody who does it a lot, you know, who carries tales from one person to another to another. What does that mean? What does carrying tales mean? Well, there are certain sins of the tongue, and they are all kind of related. So I'm going to mention all of them in this chapter or in this area. One of them is ghiba, right? Which is obviously backbiting, which is speaking about a Muslim in his or her absence and saying things that they wouldn't like to have spread around or mentioned. And that doesn't, it doesn't matter if those things are true or not, right? Even if it's something true, saying something about a fellow Muslim in their absence, they're not there, they're not listening, yani, they're not listening to it, and that they would not like to have spread around or mentioned. And buhtan is basically slander, which is that you're doing, saying things about a Muslim that are just not true. So lying, saying something about a Muslim that is just not true, something negative or something they wouldn't like, that is slander, right? And namima, another of the sins of the tongue, is like riba, but it's almost like compound riba, compounded riba. Basically, it means you go to somebody and you say to them, so-and-so said this about you, something negative, right? Did you know so-and-so said X about you? So what you're doing is you're, and you could be lying or you could be telling the truth. So maybe you've been somewhere and somebody said something negative about somebody and you take that information, so that riba, you take that and now you go to the person who that person said something negative about and you say, you know, that person was talking about you and they said you're a loser, they said you're this, they said you're that, whatever it is, right? They said this and that negative thing about you. And even implying it. So for example, you could do riba without speaking, right? Once Mother Aisha radiallahu anha, you know, one of the hadith, she mentions, or it's mentioned that she, you know, in the kind of, sometimes there was some kind of jealousy, etc., between her and the other wives. And one day she alluded to one of the wives and she made a little ishara like this, right? Implying that she's short, okay? And even just that ishara, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said it was enough to discolor the sea, you know? Meaning that that is a type of riba as well. It doesn't have to be literally something you say, right? So you could even, with namima, you could say to somebody, oh, you know, just imply to them that somebody has an ill thought about them. Imply to them that somebody said something bad or feels something bad about them. That's namima. And subhanAllah, it's actually common amongst sisters. I don't know about brothers. I don't really hang out with brothers. But amongst sisters, I definitely have noticed that, you know, it can be quite common. So we need to become really careful with this stuff, yeah? Because this is the stuff that breeds hatred, enmity, disunity amongst the Muslims. You know, some of the biggest wars that have ever been waged, and especially even in Islamic history, right, were due to people spreading misinformation, lying, rumors, rumor mongering, right? So we need to root this out. And Allah says in the Quran, and I think this was about, I've forgotten the name of the, of one of the Quraysh. The name will come to me, inshallah. But it was about one of the leading members of Quraysh. Allah says, وَلَا تُطِعْ كُلَّ حَلَّافٍ مَّهِينٍ هَمَّازٍ مَّشَّاءٍ بِنَمِيمٍ. And do not obey every worthless habitual swearer of oaths, right? Backbiter, going about with malicious gossip, right? So this person, they were known, they were a backbiter, hammazin, and then masha'in bin amim, going around with namima, right? Which is gossip. Yeah, I wanted to read this story to you. It's so interesting. So Imam al-Dhahabi in Kitab al-Kaba'ir, and I've got the translation here, both the translation and the Arabic. Obviously, for the purposes of this class, I'm going to read it in English. He talks about an incident in his times, you know, I believe, or a story from his times that shows you the evil of, you know, Namima, subhanAllah. And so Imam al-Dhahabi, he lived in like the, I think, 13th century, right? 13th century, a few hundred years ago. So obviously way before the types of technologies we have, but it's so interesting to read the incident that he talks about. He says, it is related that a man saw a boy being sold. Oh, so this must have been, you know, a slave. And was told that he had no fault, that this slave had no, this slave boy had no fault other than tale bearing, okay? Other than being somebody who basically spreads gossip. He thought that unimportant. So this man, he thought, yes, oh, well, everything else is good about this little slave. Doesn't matter, you know, about the fact that he is a tale bearer. After some days, so he bought the slave boy. After being with him some days, the boy said to the wife of his master, my master wants to marry another wife as well as you, or divorce you. He does not love you. If you want him to be kind to you and abandon what he has resolved to do, when he sleeps, you should take a razor, a knife maybe, or you should take a razor and cut some hairs from his beard and give them to me. The woman's heart was filled with anxiety and she said to herself, yes, I will do that. So because, you know, the little slave boy, he's obviously around the master when the wife is not there, right? He's telling her, or he's acting like, well, I know things about the master that you don't know. And so he's telling her that, you know, he doesn't love you. He basically wants to marry somebody else. And if you want him to be kind to you and abandon what he has resolved to do, then take some hairs from his beard and give them to me. Okay, apparently he asked her this. Then the boy went to the husband and said, my master, my mistress, your wife, has taken a lover other than you and has fallen in love with him and wants to be free of you. She has resolved to murder you tonight. If you do not believe me, then pretend to be asleep in the night and see if she comes to you with something in her hand, intending to cut your throat with it. His master believed him. In the night, the woman came with the razor to shave the hairs from under his beard. The man was pretending to sleep and said to himself, by Allah, the slave was telling the truth. So the man senses that the wife is coming towards him with a knife or with a blade. And he's like, oh, the slave was telling the truth. When the woman lowered the razor towards his throat, he seized it from her and killed her with it. Her family came and saw that she had been murdered, and so they killed him. In this way, a destructive blood feud was brought about between the two families because of the malevolent mischief of that ill-fated lad. That is why Allah called talebearers, the talebearer, a deviator. In his words, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu in ja'akum fasiqum binaba'in fatabayyanu. O you who believe, if a sinful person comes to you with a report, then verify its correctness, lest you should harm a people out of ignorance and then become remorseful about what you did. SubhanAllah. I don't know if this story is something that happened at the time of Imam al-Dhahabi, or he's just narrating a story, you know, about something he heard that had happened. But you can see that the story really illustrates, doesn't it, how tale bearing can cause all sorts of problems. And a person who has that habit is not somebody who you should be wanting to be your friend, you know. we know that Abu Lahab's wife, Abu Lahab, the Prophet's uncle, his wife in the Quran, she was called Hammalat al-Hatab, right? The carrier of firewood. Fi jidiha hablum min masad, right? Around her neck is going to be a rope of palm fiber. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that she would be punished. And one of her characteristics was Hammalat al-Hatab, the carrier of firewood. And this was basically because one of her characteristics was tale-bearing, being a person who committed namima, right? Namima, the sin of namima that we're talking about. And the reason why it's described as firewood, hatab, is because when a person carries stories from one person to another, it ignites enmity, right? Ignites enmity between people's hearts. And it's a bit like firewood that is used to kindle a fire. In one of the comments I read, the action of a tale bearer is worse than shaitan, because shaitan, he spreads things through whispering silently, you know, quietly, while the tale bearer does it face to face, right? The tale bearer is much more blatant. They just go up to people and tell them, so-and-so said this about you, or this is being said about you, etc., etc., right? And cause enmity and hatred between people, stir between people. And Al-Hasan al-Basri said something that I think is a good rule of thumb. If anyone tells you a story about somebody else, you should know that he will also tell a story about you to somebody else, right? Whoever transmits to you, transmits from you. So beware. And that's something you should realize, right? If somebody backbites in front of you, or if somebody commits namima in front of you, 100% they'll be willing to do that to you. Why not? And so you want to be careful making friends with such people, right? At least call it out, and perhaps that person will change their ways. But if you can see that it's a habit of that person, or it's just normal for them, then you need to be really careful, because that person will probably do the same to you. This is another one of the hadiths that show how namima is a major sin, right? Ibn Abbas narrates that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam passed by two graves, you know, the famous hadith that usually we mention when we're talking about being careful when it comes to urine, right? And being pure from urine. He passed by two graves and said they are being punished. People, the inhabitants of those graves are being punished, but they're not being punished for something that was difficult to avoid. One of them used to walk about spreading namima, malicious gossip, and the other used not to take care to avoid getting urine on themselves, right? So again, they're being punished in the grave for namima. So how do you fix it, you know, if you commit namima or ghibah, yeah, both sins? How do you fix them? Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah talks about how can you right a wrong that you've done towards somebody else, right? And he says, and I've kept the whole quote here, I know it's a lot of text, but so that you will, you know, be able to follow it and that you'd have it. As for the rights of the one who was wronged, they are not waived just because one repents. So just because you repent doesn't mean now it's all wiped off, especially if you wronged somebody else, right? If that sin involved you wronging someone else, it's not just waived because you repent. This is a right, and there is no difference in this between a killer and other wrongdoers. So whether, like, if somebody kills somebody, we know that there needs to be some compensation or, right, something in return, right? It's not enough just for the person to repent, right? If a person repents from wrongdoing, the rights of the one whom he wronged are not waived because of his repentance. Rather, it is part of his repentance to compensate him to a level commensurate with his wrongdoing, right? If he does not compensate him in this world, then he will inevitably compensate him in the hereafter. So the wrongdoer who has repented should do a lot of good deeds so that when those who have been wronged claim their rights, he will not end up bankrupt. And if Allah wants to compensate the one who was wronged, then no one can prevent his bounty, such as if he wants to forgive sins less than shirk for whomever he wills. Okay, so in other words, he's saying that it's not enough just to repent if you've taken away the right of somebody or wronged somebody, right? You need them to also forgive you, okay? And you do that, or you need to compensate that person. You need to compensate that person in some way. And if you don't, then in the hereafter, you will have to pay that compensation through deeds, which is worse, right? Which is going to be worse and more difficult to bear. And of course, when a person runs out of good deeds that they're basically paying to the people who've come to claim their rights, then what ends up happening is that then that person attracts the bad deeds of the people who he has to compensate. And so even a person who had so many good deeds, a Muslim who had so many good deeds, could end up losing all of his good deeds because of all the evil and negative things that they've done to other people. And they've all come to claim their rights on the Day of Judgment. And then that person could attract more and more sin until they become a person who has to basically do their time in hellfire. SubhanAllah. SubhanAllah. May Allah protect us. He says, you know, when Allah says in the Quran, وَلَا يَغْتَبْ بَعْضُكُمْ بَعْضًا, do not backbite one another. He says, of course, this is a transgression against people's honor, right? And then Allah says, أَيُحِبُّ أَحَدُكُمْ أَن يَأْكُلَ لَحْمَ أَخِيهِ مَيْتًا فَكَرِهْتُمُوهُ. Would one of you like to eat the flesh of his dead brother? You would hate it. In explaining this, Ibn Taymiyyah says, so he told them to repent from gossip because it is a kind of wrongdoing. Sorry, this applies if the one who was wronged found out about the gossip, right? So if the person who was backbitten finds out that somebody backbit them, then that person should repent, right? And that if that person found out, then, you know, he would probably apologize and, you know, deal with it. But if he gossiped about him or slandered him and he did not know about it, you gossip about somebody or slander them and they don't know about it, then the scholars have different opinions regarding how to deal with this, right? One of the conditions of repentance, some of the scholars said, was to tell that person. Tell that person I backbit you and apologize to them, seek their forgiveness. But Ibn Taymiyyah says that the other opinion is that it's not essential to tell that person. And he says that's the view of the majority. And he's probably talking about the majority of his scholars, meaning the Hanbali scholars, right? And he's saying both views were narrated from Ahmad, Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal. So there's a difference of opinion. Either they say you have to tell that person, right? Or other scholars say, no, you don't have to tell that person. In fact, they would say it would actually cause more fitna if you told that person, right? Cause more ill will and negativity and hard feelings. But instead, that you should do lots of good things for the person who you wronged, such as making dua for them, praying for forgiveness for them, doing good deeds and giving them the reward for that. So doing a giving sadaqah and asking Allah to give the reward to that person. So as to make up for the gossiping about him or her and slandering him or her. And then he quotes, Al-Hasan al-Basri said, the expiation for gossip is praying for forgiveness for the one about whom you gossiped. The expiation for gossip is praying for forgiveness for the one about whom you gossiped. So I think it's something that a person has to judge, you know? A person has to judge. If I tell the person, isn't that going to cause more ill will? And if you think it probably will, there's no need to increase the ill will, right? You've already caused harm. You've already done something negative. So now just focus on doing good things for that person. Make dua for that person. Praise that person in front of other people, etc., etc., right? So, and ask Allah to forgive that person. I'm just going to quickly look at the chat. I know time is up, but alhamdulillah. Jazakallah khairan. I'm glad that some sisters from yesterday joined. Doctor, the doctor's name, yeah. So the name of the author was Dr. I think Daniel Amen. Yeah, Dr. Daniel Amen, A-M-E-N. That's Sister Aisha says, if you backbite somebody, talk good about them, not just talk good about them, make dua for them. Ask Allah to forgive them, right? Because that's, in a way, that's a type of healing as well, isn't it, for the heart. When you think ill of somebody and you speak ill of someone, it's like you have a black spot on your heart. You know, you've done something, you've poisoned. It's a poison, isn't it? But when you make dua for someone, there's no way for you to make dua for someone without being sincere, right? Because they're not there. So there's no benefit, is there? Like, you can't be showing off. You have to say it with sincerity, right? So it's a type of healing, I would say, for that negative, for the negative effect of the backbiting, right? What would you say are good ways of dealing with toxic people who are harmful towards you? Sometimes it can be easy to rant about them instead, especially if it's someone you can't avoid and live with. Look, there are ways of talking about an issue without naming people, if that's possible, you know. That could be something, you know, that might help a person if they're trying to work through a problem, for example. You don't have to expose who the person is you're talking about. And you don't have to even say that it's you, somebody you know. You can say, there's a sister who has a husband, or there's a sister who thinks this, you know, like, you know, you can find ways of talking about it without being specific, right? But just this kind of idea of venting, no, you know, you don't have a human right to vent, you know. If you want to vent, vent to Allah. You know, if you want to complain about somebody, complain to Allah, but don't go talking about people, especially not by name, especially not, you know, exposing their identity. But of course, there are situations where backbiting is allowed. Inshallah, we'll highlight them next time. Yeah, so the way to deal with toxic people, that's quite a general term, so it's hard to know what you mean by that, you know. It's people you don't get on with, people who cause you harm, people who backbite, maybe, yeah, people who do these types of trouble-causing behaviors. There's no harm in having a bit of distance from them, you know? Just keep up the basic rights, saying salam to people, etc. Don't do anything to harm them. But there's no, like, obligation for you to be extremely close to such a person, you know. There might be a need to set some healthy boundaries, you know. But I think the question is too general, so I don't want to give too much of a general answer. I think it's something you have to depends on the situation, right? What if it's your parents? You're not going to distance yourself from them, right? Well, depends on the situation. So inshallah, if you give me a more specific situation, maybe we can talk about that next time. But jazakum Allah khairan, sisters. I hope that was beneficial. Next time we're going to be looking at the sin of, we're going to continue this one, namima, but also the sin of cursing, right? Cursing, meaning la'ana, sending la'ana on people. And then we have some, we're going to carry on with Kitab al-Kabair. So inshallah, see you next time. Jazakum Allah khairan. And with that, I will leave you. Subhanak Allahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Do tell other sisters about this class, because I think it's one of those classes you can actually start even now, you know, even though we're like in the middle, and people can always catch up on past episodes on Al-Manar's YouTube channel or my own YouTube channel, where the videos are uploaded every week. But do encourage sisters, you know, even if they weren't with us from the beginning, to start now and to join us next week. Share the link, because the link is the same every week. And I'll see you next time, inshallah. Alhamdulillah. Jazakallah khairan, sisters. Assalamu alaikum. Jazakallah khairan.